Gentlemen, have you ever felt that way as a man in these last days, as a dad? Whoever signed me up for this program? Whose idea was this? Well, it was God's. It was spawned in the mind of God Almighty. And the office of dad or father is a wonderful thing. The office of manhood is something that we need to man up to, if you will. So we find an admonition here from Paul to Timothy in verse 1. And he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Gentlemen, you can do it. You can finish strong. How? With God's grace, by God's help, with divine backing. You can do this.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 2 Timothy and the second chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I've been to Rome, and there are a lot of famous things to see there. You see the Colosseum. And you can see Circus Maximus, and you can see a number of things, the catacombs and such. But one of the favorite things I saw in Rome was the Mamertine prison. How many of you know what significant took place at the Mamertine prison? It's where Paul spent his waning days before he was led out after 35 years of ministry and three missionary journeys. He was led out to the chopping block, and he was escorted by angels unto glory. But before he went, he wrote this epistle, 2 Timothy, and it was the last of his 13 epistles that he wrote. And so you find here the last words of the Apostle Paul, and they're given to a young man, but to men in general. And there are some things that we can glean from this gentleman, I think, that'll help us to live in the 21st century as they lived in the first century. And we're going to look at the first four verses here of 2 Timothy chapter 2 as our springboard, beginning in verse number 1. Paul says to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Today we're going to be looking at what I call Bible instruction for men. Bible instruction for men. But let's pray before we begin. Father, we come before thee. We ask for your help as we listen. We pray now that you'd give to us something as gentlemen, as also families. And Father, provide something for everybody here today listening. Speak to our hearts in a special way and receive glory and honor from all that's said and done. We ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. We find here Paul instructing a young man and giving him some advice before he departs from this world. You know, last words are a very important thing. They're very, very profound in many cases, very significant, very sad in some cases. You know, before Joe DiMaggio died, the Yankee Clipper, the baseball player many years ago, his final words were, "Now I can finally see Marilyn," referring to Marilyn Monroe. And then there was the actress Joan Crawford, who actually was a very ungodly woman, and she yelled at her housekeeper because her housekeeper was praying for her, and she cursed and she said, "Stop praying for me. Don't you dare ask God to help me." And those were her final words. And then there were the words of Princess Diana. When she got in that car accident, she simply said before she went into a coma, "My God, what happened?" There was John Lennon, who was shot outside the Dakota Hotel in New York City in Manhattan back in 1980. His final words were, "I'm shot, I'm shot." There was Nostradamus, the alleged soothsayer. He said before he died, "You will not find me alive at sunrise." And then there was the last words of Frank Sinatra. He died after saying simply, "I'm losing it, I'm losing it." And then there were, of course, the words of Augustus Caesar, who said that, "I found Rome in clay. I leave it to you in marble." Last words are very significant. And in his last words, Paul the Apostle here in 2 Timothy, his final epistle, gives some parting instructions for men. These are important words for men. I think that Paul was one of the greatest Christians ever, one of the greatest men who ever lived. And in his last words, he gives to us something here that I think we can use. And so let's take a look at these here. We see in these words, first of all, what I call the divine backing. The divine backing. And he's speaking here of God's help. He's speaking here of God's grace. In verse number 1, he says to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He speaks here of grace. He speaks here of help from God. He speaks here of divine backing. Gentlemen, if we're going to be fathers, if we're going to be men in these last days, we need some help. You know, I'll never forget the very first day of first grade for me. It was so unlike kindergarten. Kindergarten was just a party. Basically, you just colored and you drew and you had recess and you took a nap and you ate, and it was just wonderful. But the first day of first grade, that all changed. My little world came crashing down on me. I'll never forget, as we got up about noon, I thought, that's it, we're done, I'm going home, just like kindergarten. And so I started grabbing my stuff to head home, and I remember the teacher going, no, we're just going for lunch. We're going to come back after lunch, and we have a whole afternoon and more work to do. Well, years ago, there was a little fellow by the name of Ryan. And little Ryan was much like me, ADHD, and he was in his first day of first grade thinking it'd be like kindergarten. He got up at the noon hour, he got his lunch, he got ready to go, and the teacher noticed him gathering his belongings and said, "No, Ryan, this is just lunch. We have work to do after the lunch." And little Ryan looked at her in disbelief, hoping she was kidding, but once he became convinced of her seriousness, he put his little hands on his hips, and he responded by saying, "Who on earth signed me up for this program?" Gentlemen, have you ever felt that way as a man in these last days, as a dad? Whoever signed me up for this program? Whose idea was this? Well, it was God's. It was spawned in the mind of God Almighty. And the office of dad or father is a wonderful thing. The office of manhood is something that we need to man up to, if you will. So we find an admonition here from Paul to Timothy in verse 1. And he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Gentlemen, you can do it. You can finish strong. How? With God's grace, by God's help, with divine backing. You can do this. We find admonitions all over the Bible to lean on the Lord at such times. In Proverbs 3 and in verse number 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Gentlemen, we need God to follow, help us follow up and follow through on being men in these last days, on being dads in these last days. And we're to trust in him, that is, with all our heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, what seems right or good to you, but in all thy ways, not some, not most, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll give you divine backing. He'll give you divine guidance. He'll give you divine help. As you go through the trials, we find some pertinent promises from the Word of God. Here's one we find in James 1. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." You say, count it all joy when you go through these trials? Yes, because we gain experience and we have the opportunity to see God's grace and his divine backing get us through such times. Men, we can do it with God's help, but we have to be strong in the grace of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, grace means divine favor, unmerited favor, unearned favor, help from heaven. And that's what we need. It's grace. It's grace that helps us to get up in the morning. Grace that helps us to work through the day. Grace that helps us to raise our children. Grace that helps us to be the husband that we ought to be, the man that we ought to be in these last days. It's a tough day and age in which it is to be a man. And never has there been a harder time, I think, to be a man than in the day and age in which we're living in. This world is a strong magnet, is it not, that draws us to ungodliness. And we need grace because sin is abounding everywhere. But can I give you some good news? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." I love that verse. Where sin abounded, and it's abounding. And sadly, because iniquity is abounding, The love of many is waxing cold in the last days, but it doesn't have to. We find that where sin abounded, the Bible says grace is more powerful. Grace trumps sin. Grace did much more abound if we would tap into it, if we would engage it, if you will. We need God's grace. You know, gentlemen, you need God's grace to be faithful to your wife in the day and age in which we're living. There are so many temptations. There are so many lures. There are so many things out there that would keep you from finishing in a righteous manner. God, help us to fulfill our wedding vows over and over and over again. We need God's grace to be faithful to our wives and to be the husbands that we ought to be. It's been so well said, gentlemen, that if our performance at work was the way it is at home, we'd get fired. We can perform at work. We can be what we ought to be at work. But most of us would lose our jobs. God, help us to show our love for our wives by our actions and treating her like a queen. Honestly, treat her like a queen. She'll treat you like a king. And you love her with all your heart, and you give yourself to her completely, and you make her the joy of your life, and you will be blessed and you will be benefited. We need grace at home. We need grace at work. You spend most of your work week, or your week as it were, at home. A large percentage of your life, gentlemen, is spent at work, is it not? If you think about this. And so we need grace to work hard. We ought to be the hardest worker as Christians wherever we work. We ought to be well spoken of. We ought to have a good testimony. And even if the boss is rough on you, God's grace is sufficient. I was talking to a man in the church here this last week, and he was speaking about his boss, but he wouldn't say anything negative about him. He would just simply say, he's hard to work for, but I know that God has put him in my life to give me an experience, to tap into his grace and to use this. And so God's grace is sufficient at work. Keep your testimony at work. If there are unsaved employees where you work, they're going to heaven largely will be based upon your testimony. Think about that. Don't participate in off-colored activities and off-colored jokes. Excuse yourself and go somewhere else. And at work, don't be overly friendly with female employees. That could be perceived as flirting. Don't go there. Don't cross that line. What you say to another woman as a joke may be taken by them as an invitation. So let's stay far away from that border, and let's be godly at work. Let's be the men that we ought to be, the husbands, the dads that we ought to be. And by the way, something for the ladies here. These are hard days for men to live in, and so any way that you can encourage your husband and compliment him is so needed in the day and age in which we live. Let him know he works hard. Let him know that you appreciate the way he provides for the family. Let him know that you're blessed to be his wife, that you're proud of him, that you enjoy life with him, that you miss him when he's gone, that you're anxious for him to get home from work. Let him know that you pray for him. And always be a respecter of him and honor him and brag on him to your friends and to your relatives. Never criticize your husband to your relatives. Never criticize your husband to your friends. Don't criticize your husband, period. He goes through a lot in the day and age in which we live, and he does not need that. Let him know that you admire the fact that he is responsible. And gentlemen, we have to be responsible in the day and age in which we live. Ask his opinion and listen to what he has to say, and regard what he has to say without arguing or cutting it down or criticizing him. Never belittle him in public or in front of your kids. Don't do that. Build him up. And if you disagree with him, still treat him with respect and what he has to say with consideration, and admire him. Appreciate his qualities. Maybe he has a sense of humor. Let him know you appreciate that. Maybe he is compassionate in his dealings with people. Let him know that you appreciate that. Maybe it's his honesty. Maybe it's his wisdom. Maybe it's his integrity. But whatever it is, make a big deal out of that. And let him know you appreciate that. Give him a big hug and whisper in his ear how much you appreciate him. And maybe send him a little note every so often. And a text message, but whatever it might be, however you can show that you appreciate him, ladies, that would go a long way. Maybe make his favorite meal. Spend time with him, doing something he likes to do. Maybe the ball game. I don't know what it is. But find some way that you can be a blessing to him. Well, gentlemen, it takes grace to be a man today. And God's grace to be faithful at work. And God's grace to be faithful in the home. And God's grace to be faithful, thirdly, in church. Are you a faithful man in church? Are you faithful in attendance? Are you at every service you can be at? Are you participating in those services? Not just there because you're supposed to be, but you're engaged. You're listening. You're singing. You're looking for a way to be a blessing. You're loving on folks, as we've talked about recently. You are all there. You know, if our men don't set the standard in faithful attendance, their families are going to be weak, and they're going to be spasmodic in their Christian life. I believe that every man owes something to his church other than his tithe, although I'm thankful for that. I believe we owe our commitment. And if every male member of this church was faithful as taught in the Bible, what a difference it would make in the operation of this body of Christ. Let's be faithful in church. Let's be faithful in prayer. Faithful in prayer. E.M. Bounds, who wrote much about prayer, said this, and I'm going to read it to you. He said, what churches need today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. And one of the greatest needs of the hour is for men to be at prayer. God help us to be praying men in these last days. The devil will fight that perhaps above everything. But let's be praying for one another. Let's be praying for the membership of this church. You know, most of the membership of this church has needs that can be solved by prayer. If we would be praying, God expects us to be praying for each other. We're a church family. We ought to be praying for our family. We ought to be praying for the services. I believe that growing churches have many members praying for their services. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who had a group of men that prayed for him as he preached underneath the very platform that he was preaching from. And what a difference that made. Be praying for the power of God to be on the services. Be praying for the power of God to be on the preaching. Great preachers have great people praying for them. Be faithful in the house of God. Be faithful also with the plans that you make. You know, we live in a day and age when so many of the plans of husbands and dads aren't centered around the Word of God and a fulfilling of the will of God. I believe that all our plans should always include and be based on God's will and His Word. And more I'm seeing in these days, men that are just doing things and going off in directions, and they're totally omitting what God wants and what the Word of God has to say. And many are motivated by the things of this world. And when we plan things that take us out of the will of God, we're heading toward the wall. Gentlemen, we're going to crash. And so what we determine, what we plan, ought to be based on this book and what God wants. Plan to serve God with your home. And as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That ought to be the goal. And then we also ought to be faithful in meeting needs. As men, we ought to be looking for needs. There are so many needs to be met. And we, in the hour before this one, we're looking at Isaiah chapter 6 here in the sanctuary. And we're looking at a need that God had, no less. And Isaiah's hand sprouted up and he said, here am I, send me. He saw a need and he wanted to meet that need. We ought to be looking for needs in these last days. So many men have a sign on their life that says, do not disturb. I'm into my own life. I'm doing my own thing. But really, we need to die to self. And in so many cases, put a match to our agenda. And we ought to be looking at the needs of others in these last days and serving others. Let's not be too busy to meet the needs of others. I know it's a busy day and age in which we live. I know it's easy to run around like a chicken with our head cut off and spinning our wheels and really going nowhere. But we can be busy and still meeting needs. May I remind you that Moses was tending to the flocks of Jethro when God called him, and he went and he served. Gideon was threshing wheat by the winepress when God called him, and he saw a need, and he went and he fulfilled it. There was Saul, who was mule hunting. There was Elisha. He was busy plowing. We could talk about Nehemiah, busy as the king's cupbearer and assistant. We could talk about James and John. They were busy mending their nets. Matthew was busy collecting taxes. But when the need came down and an area of service was needed, they all responded to the call of God to service. May I say, sir, that if you are too busy to be available to God, you're too busy. I'm too busy. There's something wrong. We've got our priorities out of whack. We're heading for the wall. We're heading for a meltdown. What God wants us to do is possible, all possible by His grace and with His help, and we can be faithful. We see, first of all, that divine backing. And we see Paul saying, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But after that divine backing, we see here what I call a delivered baton. You know what it's like to hand off the baton. In the race of life, we have come from that generation. We are this generation. And we're watching everything go to the next generation. And there is an exchange of the baton that needs to take place smoothly. And we dare not drop the baton. We find in verse number 2, Paul here says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He said, the things that you've heard from me, Timothy, I want you to take them now and pass them on to those who will pass them on, to those who will pass them on. And we think of men with men, and of course that's scriptural. But what about the next generation? Certainly it would include an exchange of a baton from us as dads to our children, the next generation. Do you know that right now roughly 42% of American children live without their father in their home? 42%. That is 20 million children. That's about the size of the state of Florida. 20 million children. And with such a crisis, we might actually look to the Antarctic for an example or some guidance how to live sacrificially for our kids. You know, once the female of the emperor penguins has produced an egg, the male begins this amazing process of care. Listen carefully to this. The females actually leave to spend the winter out in the open seas. The male stays behind for the next 65 days, and he will actually take that egg and he'll put it in the fold of his skin where it'll allow that egg to stay at about 100 degrees. Outside, it could be 30 below, but in the fold of the skin of that male, it's about 100 degrees. And the males all huddle together with their body fat and their feathers to stave off the cold. And there they protect those eggs for over 2 months. And by the time the eggs hatch and the females return, those fathers have lost nearly half, 45%, of all their body weight. If you can imagine that kind of a sacrifice. I think that God's creation offers a beautiful picture of a paternal sacrifice here for the well-being of the offspring. And imagine what America would be like if every dad started behaving more like these penguin dads here and making that kind of a sacrifice. Let me give you some statistics, and they are bothersome, but listen very carefully. If both father and mother go to church, 72% of all children will also go to church when they grow up. Mom and dad are in church, almost three-fourths of the kids will remain in church. If only the father goes to church, in other words, mom stays at home, the percentage drops down to 55%. But listen to this one. If only the mother goes to church and dad stays at home, only 15% of those children will go to church when they're grown. In other words, dad, you make the stark difference. If you lay back, if you backslide, if you wander from God, it is going to be devastating to your home. A survey of elementary children was conducted a few years ago. And in it, they found the 7 most appreciated qualities for dads. Here they are. Number 1, he takes time for me. Number 2, he listens to me. Number 3, he plays with me. Number 4, he invites me to go places with him. I'll never forget going places with my dad. When I was knee-high, what a blessing that was. Number 5, he lets me help him. Number 6, he treats mommy well. And number 7, he only punishes me when I actually deserve it. Now, if you were paying close attention to this survey, you'll notice the top 5 here really involve time. So loving our children is spelled T-I-M-E, time. It's that simple, time. You know, a leading Christian child psychologist said the average dad spends about a minute a day engaged in meaningful conversation with their children. 1 minute a day. The public schools have them for roughly 5 to 6 hours a day. How are we going to overcome those odds and combat the bad influence of the world with 1 minute a day? We need to do something about that. Now, dads make a difference. And by the way, dads need to do the bulk of the disciplining at home. That job is no fun, but a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. The Bible teaches children go astray from the womb. And so they're born with this sin nature, and they do need discipline along the way. And that is mainly dad's responsibility. In Ephesians 6:4, the Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." These instructions are given to fathers, aren't they? And what's implied here is dad needs to be the authority figure, mother the influence. And so, dad, you need to discipline in the home, never in anger. That is such an easy thing to do. It must be done in love. But we need to be faithful to correct, and we need to be faithful to discipline. You know, I know we live in a society that has such an attitude about child discipline. It's a taboo thing. But the Bible teaches it as a necessary thing, because in every home there is a battle of the wills, isn't there? And when little Junior here wants his way, you need to win in that battle. It's not an option here. If there's a showdown, the bottom line is who's going to cave in. And if Junior wants his way and you eventually just back off and give him his way, he's won. You're creating a monster. You cannot do that. For the sake of that child, you need to win that battle, sir. You must win that battle, but do it in love. May I say that only interaction with them is, if it's only discipline, they might fear you without loving you. And that is possible. And you don't want that. Rules without a relationship do produce rebellion. And so, yes, there needs to be the rules, but there must be that relationship. We find here there must be that delivered baton. You got to hand on something to them and hand off something to them. You know, there's a gap between that generation and the coming generation. You're standing in it now. We find God say this in Ezekiel 22. He says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, before the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God says, I looked high and low for somebody to stand in that gap. Who was he looking for? He says, I sought for a man. I sought for a man who would stand in that gap, make up that hedge. But he said, I found none. God help us to stand in that gap and hand off that baton. We see, secondly, the delivered baton, but thirdly, we see what I call the difficult battle. The difficult battle. In verse number 3, we're given these words. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. It's going to be a difficult battle, and especially in these last days. It is hard to believe the things that are being overlooked in the day and age in which we live. It is hard for me to imagine how things in society, how the culture as a whole, has changed so much since I graduated high school some 40 years ago. Things are changing at a rapid rate. By the way, they are now talking about doing away with Father's Day and renaming it to a special person's day. Can you imagine? Why? Because the role of fatherhood and the definition of father has been changed. Oh, we got to be politically correct. And so we can't call it Father's Day anymore. Let's just call it the special person's day. Get serious. But that's the day and age in which we live. Men need grace. Men need grace. These are rough days. You know, my dad entered the army just as World War II was wrapping up. He was in basic training, and he never got to go to war, but he went to Japan, and he occupied Japan afterwards. How different a day it was when my dad joined the army. How different men were at that time. How different women were at that time. Men were men. Women were women. Kids were boys and girls. Those were the two choices, either boy or girl. We live in some different days here. All of our philosophies, by the way, and that's a bunch of philosophies that are just floating around out there, all of our philosophies ought to be authenticated by the Word of God, always birthed by the Word of God. Anything else, forget it. Let's go with what God has to say. So we live in a weird day and age, and it takes some real intestinal fortitude in these days to be a man to be a man for the Lord today. I believe we are living what the Bible would describe the Laodicean age. And the wax of many, the love of many is waxing cold. And it's happening even in our churches. Now, I've never statistically sat down and figured out the proportion of men to women in this church. But I can tell you what it's like in most churches because they've done the research. If you look behind me here, you see the adult attenders of church by gender here. In a growing church to the far left, it's going to be 50-50. It's going to be half and half. By the way, I'm almost positive. I'm looking out at way more men here today than women, and I thank God for it. But in the average church, it's about 50-50. Now, I should say a growing church. Now, the average church, however, notice, it's 61% women, 39% men. And so we're talking about quite a disparity there between men and women. But what about in a dying church? In a dying church, and there are many churches like this, it's 70% women now. It's about 30% men. You know, the typical U.S. congregation draws an adult crowd that is about 61% female, 39% male. And that gender gap shows up in all the age categories across the board. On a given Sunday, that means there are 13 million more adult women than men in America's churches. This Sunday, take this Sunday, almost 25% of married church-going women will worship without their husbands. They'll just go to church without their husbands. Also, more than 90% of American men believe in God, and 5 out of 6 call themselves Christians, but only 1 out of 6 attend church on a given Sunday. The average man accepts the reality of Jesus Christ, in other words, but they fail to see the value in going to church. Why bother? Church overseas report gender gaps of up to 9 women for every adult man in attendance. And by the way, Christian universities are becoming convents, meaning they are filled with gals and not guys. Now, that's not the case for Master Baptist College, and I thank God for that. But fewer than 10% of U.S. churches are able to establish or maintain vibrant men's ministry. And this gender gap, it's not just a U.S. phenomenon. It's really churches around the world. Churches around the world are short on men. And what I find ironic, and listen to this, no other major religion suffers such a large chronic shortage of males like Christianity does. If you look at Islam, in the Islamic world, men are openly, publicly, and unashamedly religious. And they are leading the way. And the same with the world's major religions. It's only Christianity that has a consistent, nagging shortage of men. It's something inclusive to us. And if it's not addressed, this church will eventually have a gender gap. So that's why we should care. But the research is clear. The bigger your man shortage, the more likely your church is in the decline. And as you look at the evidence, really the mainline denominations are suffering this huge gender gap. They are losing men by tens of thousands every year. And the presence of enthusiastic male worshipers is statistically associated with certain things like congregational growth, the health of the congregation, the unity of the congregation, even the giving. That increases as men increase. And the retention of both young men and women increase as men are in a church. According to a study from Hartford Seminary, gender-balanced congregations, in other words, 50% men and women, are 3 times as likely to be growing as female-dominated churches. Now, as you look at the Bible, ironically, you don't find any trouble in Jesus Christ leading men. And captivating men, you find these rugged fishermen, and they're dropping their nets full of fish, and they're leaving to follow him. But today's society can't convince men to drop their remotes even and to go to church. God help us. Jesus showed us how to grow a healthy church, and that was by focusing on men first. Why? Well, because if you get the men, the rest of the family will follow. That has been proven. You draw a man to church, and you often get the family in the bargain. Churches need an intentional strategy to reach men Because if you reach a man, you'll reach the whole family. And if you change a man, you will influence his marriage and his family, which will influence his neighborhood, his community. That community will influence a state and that region and a nation. And a changed nation means a changed world. And it all goes back to men. It's that important. God is looking for some men. Some men who will stand in that gap, who will sacrifice everything for the cause of Christ, be the servant leaders they ought to be. God help us to be those men. But when men are absent from churches and they don't go by love for the Lord, it's a matter of time until they just start going because their wife wants to, or mom wants them to, or their girlfriend wants them to, not because they want to make a difference. Paul says to Timothy in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." That word hardness there actually has something to do with affliction. And that tells us that we have times of hardness, but yet we're to remain faithful through those times of hardness. Gentlemen, being the man of the house doesn't mean we're king of the house. It means we are the servant. We are the servant leader. And that leadership is not given or granted. It's really earned. And may I give you some encouraging words that Joshua echoed many years ago. In Joshua 1:9, he said, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." We have that promise even yet today. Be strong, be of a good courage, be not afraid, don't be dismayed. God will help us. God's grace is sufficient. We've talked about the divine backing, the delivered baton, the difficult battle. Finally, let's take a look at the determined bypass. What do I mean by that? Well, gentlemen, there are some things that we're going to have to go around. We're going to have to avoid. We're going to have to determine we're not going there. In fact, we're not even going by there. Notice in verse number 4, it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." There are some things that we're not going to get entangled with. We're going to have to avoid. We're at a battle here. We are trying to please him who has chosen us to be good soldiers as men. I said a moment ago, these are rough days in order to be a godly man. And yet it is possible to be a godly man. We find a 25-year-old man back in the Old Testament by the name of Hezekiah. I thought of him recently because they're finding all kinds of evidence in their archaeological digs in the city of David on the southern part of Jerusalem, even now, that attest to this great man, Hezekiah. But you know, he had an ungodly dad. In fact, he was sandwiched in between two wicked kings, Ahaz and Manasseh. And yet, here's pious Hezekiah living a godly life. Here's what the Bible has to say about him in 2 Kings 18. "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses." Here he is ascending to the throne at the tender age of 25, a time when many young men are caving in to their lusts and gratifying their passions. And we find this godly Hezekiah as an example. And really, as he began a righteous rule, he abolished idolatry. He called God's people back to worship of Jehovah. He just set everything straight. And he really broke what I call a family mold. You know, there are some men and they say, "Well, you know, I come from a long line of alcoholics." I know, but that mold can be broken. Those generational curses can be broken. Those curses of infidelity and immorality can be broken. Those curses of abuse and broken homes can be broken. And Hezekiah comes to the throne and he breaks that here by the wonderful grace of God. You know, it really doesn't matter who your father has been or who your son or daughter might be. It is the grace of God that breaks the bondage of canceled sin. And perhaps you have for many generations watched this thing be handed down. But ultimately, it's the wonderful grace of God that can break that. That can break that. And so God help us. Now, let me just say the bottom line is, a godly man in the day and age in which we live is not going to be an easy thing. And you and I are going to have to make some decisions to be that man. to be that dad, to be that husband, to be that blessing to others, to be an encouragement to others, to be that servant leader. You know, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." I mean, of all people, he could have been served, but he came to serve. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And again, we're not kings, we're servant leaders. But oh, what a blessing that is to be a servant leader. God help us to be found faithful when this thing is over. Christ could come, and I believe will come in our lifetime. Will we be found faithful? Jesus also said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Will he? Will he find faith on the earth? If he does, it's going to have to trickle back to faithful men. I explained that a moment ago. We need some faithful men. I believe that we can change the world for Christ if we're faithful to him. May I show you a verse that means an awful lot to me? Micah 6:8 says, "He," that is God, "hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." We're going to need to walk humbly with our God in these last days, leaning on him, seeking his help. Well, I had more to say, but I'm just going to skip to one more verse. It's a passage in Jeremiah 9. It says in verse 23, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this." This is God talking. "That he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." Glory in the fact you know God, and by his grace and with his help, you can be the kind of man you want to be. There was a Baptist preacher some years ago by the name of Matt Toulouse. He wrote a special letter to his son about manhood as that boy was going into manhood. Let me read you a brief excerpt from it here. He said to his son, "You are now the caretaker of your destiny. I want to challenge you to step fully into manhood. I've learned the hard way that manhood is not an age, but a choice. A boy is selfish. A man is sacrificial. A boy speaks lies. A man speaks hard truths. A boy has a foul mouth, relying on a few vulgar words to communicate a myriad of messages. A man uses a robust vocabulary to solve a myriad of conflicts. A boy refuses to listen with an open mind. A man listens much and talks little. A boy is controlled by anger. A man channels his anger to create godly change. The pleasures of a boy is unbridled and thoughtless. A man lives for a cause that ultimately brings him more pleasure than anything a boy could ever imagine. Life is difficult, and once you accept that life is difficult, you'll find that it's not too difficult to handle. Today I regard you as a man. Now it's your turn to change the world." Isn't that good? Well, Paul, after 35 years of ministry and perhaps months from martyrdom, takes quill in hand and papyrus and sits down and begins to write something that's on his heart. It's some parting words for men. He gives them to us here. And today I want to encourage you, gentlemen, to be a man for God, to bring him glory, especially in these last days. Here we have some Bible instruction for men.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.